Yes, Lord, we bow before you. We worship you, God, King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. Oh, Lord, we lift you up today. We praise the mighty name of Jesus, the name above every name. We worship you. We bow before you, Lord. We honor you. Lord, we know that there's trials we go through. There's difficulties, struggles. But, Lord God, we know if we'll hang on to you, you are faithful to us to the end, Lord. Even if we fall down, we can get up. Lord, we are grateful that you are patient with us, that you are merciful. And we praise you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Good to see everybody. Somebody say hallelujah. God's good, even when it seems like he's far away or things are difficult. I want to go first to the book of James and read something there real quick, and then we're going to go over to 2 Samuel, I believe. Let me look at everybody there? All right. Let's go to verse 2. Because this is something we're going to have to learn. I don't know if I've learned it yet. It's chapter 1, verse 2. 1 verse 2. Because have y'all figured out how to do this yet? If so, let me know. Count it all joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith. Somebody say testing. Testing of your faith. That the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, what that implies there is that the testing sometimes is going to go way beyond your patience. And then patience is your ability to endure. Well, why would God do that? You know, some of the people say that God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a lie. He gives you sometimes more than you can handle so that when it is handled, you know that it is him that handled it. You hear me? But that doesn't mean that the miracle or the breakthrough or the deliverance from the trial is going to be instantaneous. Lord, I wish that was the case. Sometimes trials are long and difficult, and when you get to the end and finally the breakthrough's there, or finally you just survive. Can somebody say surviving is winning? Sometimes you just survived. You may come out beaten and bruised, but you survived. And you know what that principle is in Ephesians 6 when he says, having done all to stand, therefore, guess what you do? You keep standing. Even if the wind's contrary, even if everything is testing your faith. So I believe in healing. I've seen Jesus heal and do wonderful miracles, but I'm not receiving the healing, or the person I'm praying for is not receiving the healing. They're having to walk through this thing. It's not pleasant. My brethren, count it all joy. Really? Can I tell you that Pastor Troy can concur, when we were dying of coronavirus, there was no joy in it. I'm going to tell you right now. There was no joy. There was no peace. Misery. Absolute misery. But after we got through it, you can rejoice in that God was faithful, because we both should have been dead. So, not that I would mind being with Jesus or anything, but my family, my wife, my daughters, my church family need me to be here a little longer. All right? Same for Troy. But in the midst of that, did I feel one smidgen of joy? No. So maybe he's talking about afterwards. Or again, it's just something I hadn't figured out yet. You know, I say this. I see Laura back here worshiping God with all her heart, and she just lost her husband this year. And I see her worshiping God with all her heart. I see her with a smile on her face. See that right there? You know, that's why it says weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. How many people would be angry at God and just give up? Why didn't God stop that from happening? Why didn't God heal my husband? And yet, she has counting it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This means temptations. It can mean temptation from the devil, but it also primarily means testing you. Knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. You see, and this is, I think, to me, one of the interesting parts of this passage when he says, but you're going to have to let patience do its work that it's supposed to do in you. Well, how do I let it? Well, I can tell you it's real simple. Just don't get angry, offended, and upset with God because of your trial. If you'll make sure you don't let yourself get angry at God and offended with God, or offended with your brother or sister or your pastor or whatever, don't let yourself get offended that you're in a trial that's testing your faith. As long as you don't let yourself get offended, you're going to come out the other side. You're going to let patience have its perfect work in you. Like I've shared with you before, this past year, going back to last summer to this summer and this fall, been one of the most difficult years in my life. Not the most. I had some worse. But difficult. And I have to remind myself of this passage right here. You know, so at one point I had the entire book of James memorized. I remember memorizing this first chapter and those verses right there going, Let it. And that's when I was a young man. I had no idea what any of this meant then. Because you really don't until you walk through it. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. To me, one of the most interesting verses in this whole saga. I don't know about you, but over the years, I have always read and reread and studied and restudied, meditated and pondered on the whole life of David and the whole saga of his battle with Saul. And I thought to myself, here's a man that says, God said this about him. He's a man that's after my heart. Right? But when you look at his life, do you see that anything went easy for him? No. Not even from day one. Prophet Samuel comes to town. You know, we're going to anoint us a new king. Call your, Jesse, call your sons in here. David didn't even get called. Some of you ever felt like that? But what was David doing? While he's getting rejected and set aside, dismissed, he's out there doing what? His job. Being faithful with those sheep. Risking his life fighting the lion and the bear. Out there with his harp. Plenty of time to pray. Plenty of time to worship God. See, this is what you need to understand about David. Somebody get it in your head, get it in your mind. There's a big difference between Saul and David. They were both anointed to be king. And at one point, God gave them both a new heart. But one made it, and one didn't make it. Both of them would be tested. Get this. Both of them at times would fail miserably. But there was a difference between them. I'm going to read this verse. This is the verse to me. It's one of the most interesting. 2 Samuel 3:1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Oh, somebody say amen or oh me. Am I the house of Saul? Am I the house of David? Well, what were the differences? You know, I was reading it last night. I was reading back through the story again. And it's just mind-blowing. You read it again, and it seems like Saul's problem started out real basic. God said, go kill all the Nephilim Amalekites. Everything. Wipe out man, woman, child, cattle, everything. And I talked about this a few weeks ago about the obedience. But that was his first step. And he didn't wait on Samuel to get there. So he had an authority issue. He had a patience issue. And, of course, not being a priest of the tribe of Benjamin, he stepped in and did the sacrifice himself. Mistake. But think about it. At that point, the Lord says to Samuel, I have rejected Saul. Now, some of us would say, well, wait a minute now. David did worse. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed in battle, and Uriah the Hittite was one of the mighty men of David, meaning he was one of the most loyal, fierce soldiers that he had. I mean, how low down and dirty could that be right there? Low down. Yet David gets forgiveness, Saul gets rejected. Oh. What we have to remember about this story is that the Lord doesn't always look on just outwardly what has been done. Two things he looks at. He looks at your heart, and he looks at the future, knowing what you will choose. He looked at Saul's heart, and Saul's heart had departed from him. Saul's heart was never fully on fire for the Lord. There was never a full love and passion for God. Saul became about himself very early on. How can God benefit me? How can God help me? How can God bless me? Boy, do we have an entire group of Christians in the world. It's all about how can God help me, bless me, you know, improve my situation. Well, there are so many people serving God for what God can do for them, and that's why God allows the tests and the trials to come. Remember, he said the testing of your faith. Because we've got to weed out and find out who are the Davids and who are the Sauls. Because the Davids might fall down, but the Davids get back up and cling to his robe and say, have mercy on me. Forgive my sins. I don't want to be this way. David said, who can understand his errors and his faults? I don't want to be like this. Can I just go ahead and tell you, folks, we all live in the same struggle. Even the Apostle Paul said, there's things I want to do I don't do, and things I don't do that I should do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? He said, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. So Paul was describing, we've got two natures working inside of us. If you're a born-again Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit in you trying to help you obey and live righteous and live holy and go after God. And you've got a nature in you, even your heart, even part of your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it wants sin. And you're always going to live until Jesus comes and you get a new body. You're always going to live with this battle going on. David had this battle going on. Saul had this battle going on. The difference between the two is though David's sin nature knocked him down a few times, he never gave up. He always kept loving the Lord. He always was sorrowful and totally grieving over his sin and his wickedness in his life. He was always repentant. He was always, he understood. Saul was like flipping about it. Yes, yes, Samuel, I know I messed up, but come over and let's make worship with me before the people so they'll see. Yes, Saul was about the photo op. Yes, he was. Saul was all about that. We know about this. Politicians love those photo ops, don't they? Let them get the picture of me kissing the baby. Just don't get the one of me stealing their lollipop. And there's money on the ground right there. Is that an offering? Oh, my word. Oh, God is good. It's just falling out of your pockets out there. He'll have you give it one way or the other, right? Yeah, but think about it, y'all. I'm going to read this verse again. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. I remember when I first read this years ago, I thought, my God, I don't want to be the house of Saul. Now think about this. He was anointed. Powerful. The Bible says that God gave him another heart. You go back into 1 Samuel. God gave him another heart, turned him into another man. That's born again language there. All of a sudden, Saul, who had never been prophesying, was all of a sudden prophesying with the prophets. They were like, is Saul also among the prophets? Think about this, the anointing and the blessing and power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he lost it all. Now think about this. Did Saul do anything to earn what was given to him? No. God just picked him out. Because at one point he said, you were small in your own eyes. So God picked him out. God always picks humble people. But humble people can become extremely prideful people. And pride is really, I'm going to tell you what pride is. Pride is really when you begin to rely on yourself. You rely on your knowledge or your wisdom. That's why the Bible talks about knowledge puffs up. He's talking about puffing up with pride, but love edifies. See, the thing about David, I believe, is the thing about any Christian is that no matter how strong you are or knowledgeable you are, no matter how good, you may be going through a period where you're doing pretty good. A humble Christian never loses the reality that my flesh could rise up, and if I get to thinking I can do this thing, it won't be long before the temptation comes and the attack comes and I fall on my face. I'm going to say this to you. I believe God leaves the sin nature in us so that if he sees we get a little too big for our britches, he is take a step back and we just fall on our face. And that when we fall on our face, guess what returns? Humility. little humble pie. And sometimes we face plant right in the humble pie. Blap. See this sometimes, say this with me, sometimes I need a failure in my life. Failure makes us realize who we're depending on. Failure makes us realize, oh, you know what? Maybe I'm not all that in a bag of chips and I need to just draw near to Jesus. Because if we don't have that, we tend to become like the Pharisees. I thank God I'm not like other men. Like we're a superhero or something. No, you're not a superhero. I don't care if you have the whole Bible memorized. You talk in tongues for 8 hours a day. And miracles are happening all around your life. You're still not a superhero. Because any moment you start thinking, I got this, you're going to have to start counting it all joy. Because it's coming. The humbling's coming. And the thing that happened to Saul, he got in pride because of his anointing and because where God put him, and he began to believe the lie that he was untouchable, that he was God's chosen, God's favorite. Boy, have you ever heard a group of people talk about that? I've heard some churches talk about that. We're God's chosen. We're God's faithful. He loves us. We're his favorites. You know that? The chosen frozen. I just sit back sometimes and go, oh, boy. Yep. What did Jesus say about the two men that went up to prayer? The one that went up and said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I fast. I pray. I give. I'm not like this heathen tax collector right here. And the tax collector's just there saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said, only one of those men went up justified. There is none good, no, not one. Can I give you Dean version of that? First Dean, chapter 1. There is no good Christians, no, not one. There's just some worse than others. But there's no, why? Because we all have this nature. Adam's nature still dwelling in there. And it'll rise up on you. And all of a sudden, you just rises up and you hear something coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Or this thought comes over you or a feeling comes over you. And all of a sudden, somebody just give me an Episcopalian nod if this is true. All of a sudden, you're looking at yourself like, who is that right there? I'll tell you who that is. That's evil. That's your evil twin. And let me tell you something. The evil twin we have, the evil nature, the evil sin nature, is like a beach ball. You can't hold that thing underwater long. It pops back up from time to time. Just to remind you, you ain't all that. And our job as a Christian, we do want to try to keep that beach ball of that sin nature, the evil twin, underwater. Just hold on there. Hopefully, if I hold him under there long enough, he'll drown and die. Hold him under. Yeah, that's right. It's almost Halloween. It's like Jason. He always comes back. That's it. He's evil. Think about this. Paul said, when I want to do good, this is Romans 7, evil is present with me. I hate that. Let me tell you what. I hate it. I fought my evil twin for 35 years now. Can't get rid of him. And what do I always end up having to do? Jesus, help me. I don't want him to get stronger and stronger and me weaker and weaker. Because let me just go on and tell you, the battle between the house of Saul and the house of David's inside of you. And it never goes away. And at any moment, it can trip you up like a ninja. Sneak up on you, take your little head, slam you to the ground. You're like, what happened to me? Little evil twin's a ninja. That's why it says, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you hate your evil twin?
Yes.
Now, let me say this about Saul and David as human beings. The reason they were different, Saul let his evil twin, the sin nature, rule his life. Does it mean he started throwing javelins at David, at his own son? Do you know Saul killed a whole 85 priests of the Lord and then went and killed a whole town of women and children and men because of David? Because they gave David Goliath's sword? See, Saul let his sin nature rule him. David did not. David's sin nature, his evil twin, would rise up and do something, and then David would push him back down and repent and say, God, I hate this. I don't want this in my life. When anybody tells you they're a sinless Christian, step away before the lightning strikes. I heard something. I don't ever sin. Well, you just did right there because you just told a lie. Let's read this here. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10 just from verse 1. Just going to read a few verses here. Y'all don't mind, do you? It's only 11:30. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Remember, they murmured. They got offended with God. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now he tells all this to say this. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. Oh, let me come. I'm going to read the next verse. We'll come back to that one. Therefore, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, or we could say the test, the trial, will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, let's go back to this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. Thinketh. This is the person that's got a good opinion of themselves. Not me. I'm not going to fall. Remember that? I think we heard the disciples saying, Lord, I will not deny you. I will die with you. I will die for you. Or like Peter, I'll even fight for you. But deny you? Never. Let me tell you, when Peter was cursing and saying, I don't know him, that was the evil twin. Here's another one. When Judas was getting the money and kissing Jesus to betray him, that was the evil twin. What was the difference between the two? Peter and Judas. Peter, it said, went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and was horrified at what he had done and couldn't believe it and didn't ever want anything like that, ever do that ever again. Judas went out and hanged himself, which is another sin. He committed suicide, self-murder, giving himself no opportunity to ever again repent. You want to know why suicide's a ticket to hell? I'll tell you why it is. Because you can't repent afterwards. You're a murderer of yourself. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. You hear me? Suicide is not a ticket to heaven, folks. I know that the churches out there will tell you it is, but it's not. Suicide is a ticket straight to hell. You say, well, Pastor Dean, everybody committed suicide went to hell? No, probably not everybody, because there are some people that are so messed up in their heads from drugs and everything else, and I'm talking about prescribed to them by a doctor, psychologist, or psychiatrist. There are a few I think God will have mercy on because they were given drugs that induced them to commit suicide. But don't think in your mind just because you're going through trials and tribulations and struggles and it seems like it's too long and too hard and too difficult and you think that killing yourself is the way out of it. No, sir, no, ma'am. And the Lord just had me go through that for somebody. Suicide is not the way. I think about people who have killed themselves and don't realize how they wrecked their children's lives for the rest of their lives. Some of them they've made stumble. No, it is not. Suicide is not the way to heaven, y'all. He says here, though, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Now, to you, at times, it's going to feel like when you're going through a trial and a test that you ain't going to make it. And if it didn't get that way, it wouldn't be a real test, now would it? If it was just a little flea on your shoulder and you flick it off and there's no problem. No, it has to be a real problem. Coronavirus for us was a real problem. Problems are going to be real. Pain's going to be real. Loss, betrayal. I think about sometimes, you know, I'm just honest with the Lord. I talk to him just like I talk to a friend. I said, Lord, you know what's going on. Sometimes I tell him, Lord, I'm tired of 35 years of betrayal, hatred, mockery, struggling, the evil twin trying to rise up. I'm tired of it. It gets old. I tell him sometimes, it gets old. I need you to give me the joy. I need you to strengthen me, to fill me again, to do something new in me again, to make my dry, tired heart new again. Hey, I want y'all to look up that old Keith Green song, My Eyes Are Dry. I remember this song, you know, we're going to play this song. I remember this song when I was newly returned to the Lord. You know, when you newly return to the Lord and he's moving and filling you and teaching you and you're learning, it's a joyful time. But sometimes many years after those things, it ain't so joyful. I think about David, you know, Goliath's sword is interesting. I could do a sermon just called Goliath's sword. You know why? Because think about the victory that David got with that sword when he was a young man. And how God, the power of God flowed through him. And he was able to kill the giant and then go cut his head off with his own sword and kept his sword. And then David becomes a general in the army of Israel. Marries the king's daughter, man. Everything is going great. And then Saul turns on him, betrays him, tries to kill him. He has to run for his life like a fugitive, live in caves and the wilderness. And years of this happened, years of this stuff. Everybody thinks that was like just a week in David's life. No, it was not. It was probably with it for 14 years or so. Time he was a teenager until he's about 30. No fun. But I imagine when he goes to Nob and he gets the, they ask him, you know, he asked the priest, is there anything to eat here, any bread? And then he asked him, said, is there a spear, is there a sword here, is there a weapon? Of course, David had to lie to him. But David said, you know, the king's business required haste. They said, well, the sword of Goliath's here. And I think about that. I was thinking about that when I read it last night. You know what that represented? His past victories. His past time of joy and power. And it was a reminder the trial's not going to last forever. Even though it got worse after they got the sword. David even said in his heart, I shall one day perish at the hands of Saul. Meaning his faith that God was going to deliver him in the situation failed. And he went to live with the Philistines. And then he was about to go to battle against his own people. And then God let the devil take everything he had, get his attention. But even in all that, I think about how God was merciful to David. You understand the word in Ecclesiastes when he says, seek ye the Lord, you know, when you're young. So when you're old, you get older, the heart gets more difficult to deal with. It actually does. We think these young people's always got the problem. No, young people just don't have life figured out yet. Old folks can let their heart get hard, dry. We can let our faith slip from us. And the thing I love about David is that he had these moments. Like when he said, I will now perish one day at the hands of Saul. But get this. Let's go back over to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and I'll try to finish this. Verse 30, it's 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him, now listen to this right here, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, I don't know about you, but think about if you went to do something you weren't supposed to do, and while you were gone, people came in and took your wife and your children captive. Bad people. Think about how you'd feel. I can't even imagine it. David and his men, see, this was, let me tell you something about the, do you think at this moment, when they wept till they had no more power to weep, do you think that David felt that the trial of his faith was probably more than he could bear? I know I would have felt that way. Like, it's over. It's all over. What's the point? Anybody ever felt that? It's all over. What's the point? I've sought God, and look where it's put me. Anybody ever said that one? I sought the Lord. I worshiped the Lord. I loved the Lord, and look where it got me. But David didn't do that. See, this is the difference. The difference between a Saul and a David. The difference between letting your flesh rule you and letting the spirit side of you rule you. What did David do? Did he give up? His old men talked about stoning him. His loyal soldiers, they were willing to lay down their lives for him. It was too much. The trial was too difficult. But let me just want to tell you, when it feels like it is at the worst moment in your life, and some of you aren't there, and maybe you hadn't had it yet, but you will. when you feel like all is lost. I did everything I knew to do. I sought the Lord. I prayed. I fasted. And it still went to hell. The person didn't get saved. The person died. The person didn't get healed. Whatever happens. When it feels like there's no more power to weep, you've wept so much. You got rebellious kids that won't follow Jesus. I know. When you feel like I've done everything and they just keep stabbing me in the heart. You either give up, get offended with God, and that's where you die like a Saul. Fall on your sword. Or you're like David. I love this. Or you're like David. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What did he say? I'm going to him again. I'm not giving up on him. I'm not giving up my faith, my walk, my relationship with God, no matter how bad it looks. No matter how bad I feel, no matter if everybody's turned against me. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Somebody say, recover all. See, what David did was he went back to the Lord and said, I'm willing to fight again, Lord. Oh, come on now. A lot of people say, that's it. I'm giving up. I quit. I fought with everything I had, and I quit. David refused to quit. Oh, come on. That's why we get the scriptures like, endure to the end. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. Endure what? Everything the devil's going to throw at you. Every trial, every test, every loss, every betrayal. Even in the face of death. Losing a loved one. He says, you know what? I remember when he helped me kill Goliath, because David's standing there holding Goliath's sword in his hand. And he's looking at Goliath's sword. I remember there was a day that I won some battles. And I'm going to win this one. Because God's not through with me yet. You hear me? I ain't going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going back. And you know, some people never go back to like their old life, drinking and drugs or sexual immorality. They just leave. They just leave God. They don't go back. They just leave him. They just, it's too hard. It's too painful. Too difficult. But when you encourage yourselves, because you look and you remember, no, I got Goliath's sword. I went through something and did something that everybody said was impossible. And we're going to do it again. So when David went into battle to go obey the word of the Lord to recover everything the devil had stolen from him, he's carrying Goliath's sword. Folks, remember when God did some victories for you. At the moment you feel your lowest, at the moment you feel like I'm tired of being betrayed, I'm tired of being lied about. I'm tired of being mocked and ridiculed. I'm tired of losing. It's like, Lord, it seems like every battle I get in, I lose. I lose this one. I lose that one. I lose this one. And I'm fighting. And I know some of you, this has been a long, some of you have been in long battles and trials. Painful ones. Both physical pain. Some of us have been enduring, I've endured physical pain for a year that's kept me from sleeping. I mean, sometimes up all night. And can't go to sleep because of excruciating pain. And let me tell you, the Lord and I have had some discussions during those long nights. And I haven't always been that pleasant. But I think he'll remind me, could be worse. I'm like, yeah, good. I guess I need to quit complaining. I'm not in a concentration camp. I still get to get up in the morning and see my wife and daughter. I think about there's preachers in China and Russia and other places that got taken to a prison camp and never got to see their family again. There's always something to be thankful for. You hear me? And while all this was going on, all this horrible trial was going on with David, his men, what was happening to Saul? Remember what it said, that the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker? Well, Saul was going to be going to his last battle. Saul was about to take his last breath. It was about to be his last day. Well, what did that mean for David? That the thing that God had promised David about 14 or 15 years before was already in the process of happening, but David didn't know it. Meaning Saul was about to be removed. Remember when David said, the day will come, he will go down in battle, or he will die, but my hand will not be upon him. Well, that day came. It was this day. Somebody say hallelujah. If you love God and you've walked with God and you've had victories in the past, you can be sure of this, that God's going to fulfill his word to you, though he bears long sometimes. But God's going to fulfill his word. And sometimes he is actually working that thing out for you while you're over here about to give up. You hear me? Don't give up. The difference between Peter and Judas, Peter didn't give up, Judas gave up. The difference between Saul and David, Saul gave up. David did not give up. And that means he had to push himself way beyond. David did his emotions. Oh, some people are so ruled by their emotions. You can't be ruled by your emotions. Your emotions will get you to do things you should never do. But when you say, I don't care what way I feel, David right here again, wept till they had no more power to weep. His men are talking about stoning him. His wives and children have been taken captive by evil people. His city that was his home burned to the ground. It is not a good day. And if he went by his emotions, he would have just sat right down there or fallen on his own sword and said, that's it, I give up, I quit. This is too much. Look, there's people that listen to me. I know some of you are right at that place. Your marriage is a disaster. You got a spouse that's just evil and wicked. You're dealing with pain or sickness that won't quit. You got children that won't obey, that are just won't do anything right. You think, I've tried everything. Maybe I should just take this bottle of pills. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you quit. You don't quit. You don't quit on God. If you hang on, He will show up. Do you hear me? I hate to get a little loud with you, but I need to wake you up. He will show up. You know, I'm going to close with this. I sat down right after the Columbine shootings in 1999, the school shooting, one of the first school shootings in America, really started it all. I sat down. I felt the Lord tell me to sit down and start writing a book on spiritual warfare and deliverance. 1999. Still haven't published that book. About to. I wrote a good portion of it in 1999. The end of 99. I wrote another portion in 2004. I wrote another portion in 2008. I pulled it out a little bit in 2011. Now I'm looking at it again, realizing I got to write and rewrite a whole bunch of stuff because it's 2022. But I've got about 16 chapters of that book written. But I remember when I sat down to write that book, 1999, I went in my office in my house. I was still in my previous life, pastoring the previous church. And I remember sitting down typing, started typing the introduction. And the anointing and presence of God fell all over me. It was so strong and so powerful, His presence, that I just had to get out of my seat and get in the floor and just start worshiping God and praying. Now, I've forgotten about this prophecy because God spoke to me when I was on the floor. He spoke to me, and I wrote it down in the first paragraph. When I started back writing, I put it in the first paragraph. Well, I didn't remember it till the other day when I pulled that up and I opened up an old thumb drive with this file on it. And you know what it was? It was 1999, and when I was in the floor worshiping God, the presence of God was all over me. He said, the next 10 years of your life will be very different and very difficult. Boy, and I look, from 1999, we started this church in 2009. And it was when I obeyed the Lord, came back here, God had started to restore everything. But that's when I finally came out of the 10-year trial. And boy, let me tell you, from the moment God spoke that in my life, here came the devil. And I can't even tell you all the hell I went through. But I will say this. I was so brokenhearted. I went through my divorce. My children were 8 and 4. I lost everything. Church, my house, my cars. I lost it all. But even the stuff didn't bother me. What bothered me was my 8 and 4 daughters, 8 years old and 4 years old at the time. And I can't even describe to you what I went through during that time period. All of my friends turned against me. All of my pastor friends turned against me. And man, when you're in a place like that, you lose your income, you lose your home, everything. You want to talk about depression and discouragement settling in on you. And I'm going to tell you something I don't know that I've told very many people ever. But there was one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, sitting in somebody's driveway, that I actually pulled my 9mm and put to my head right here. But I was like, I can't do that. I know God. And I remember just sitting there in a, I couldn't have been more depressed and defeated. I had no more power to weep. But I said, nope, I will not let go of you. No matter what this mess is, my daughters will need me one day. And I can't do this to them, and I can't do this to the Lord, and I can't do this. I don't want to go to hell either. But that's how great the pain was in my life as a born-again, spirit-filled believer in Jesus. Can I tell you, I'm glad that I didn't give up. I can't even explain to you the darkness I was in. I think the Lord just told Satan, yeah, go ahead. Just take everything. Just. But I'm glad I hung on. You know, before the divorce happened and all the stuff that happened to me happened, I'd had a dream from the Lord that there was a empty riverbed. It was a big river, but it was dry. And I was standing right in the middle of it. It was dry and it was deep. I could see the banks of the river on each side of me, and there would be like 50 yards this way and 50 yards that way. And I remember turning around because I heard a noise, and it was a flood of water coming down that riverbed. And I was like, oh, I'm in trouble. And I remember looking up ahead of me right before this hit, and I saw two angels, one standing on this side of the riverbed about 300 or 400 yards up, and this one standing on this side of the two angels, white robes, I saw them. And they were holding something, but I couldn't see what it was at the time. So the water hits me, and I mean, it hits hard. And I mean, you know, the current's white water, and it's taking me. And I see, when I get a little closer to them, I see that they're holding a scarlet red rope, thick scarlet red rope across that river. It's laying on top of the river. And I could see right before that rope, there was a whirlpool about 20 or 30 yards before it that was going to snatch me under. Or right by it anyway. All I knew was, I better grab hold of that rope, or I wasn't going to make it. And I got right to it, and I remember when I reached for the rope, I grabbed a hold of it, and I got it, and I was snatched underwater as fast as you could be pulled down underwater, head first. Probably 70 or 80 feet, I know, because I used to scuba dive, and I was yanked just down, and I was thinking, I'm going to hit my head on the bottom. I mean, pulled down so hard. So I remember holding the rope one hand and trying to cover my head with the other one, because I was going to hit rocks. And all I knew was, don't let go of this rope. I had the iron grip upon it. And I don't know how much time passed or what happened, because it's like I blacked out. But when I came to, I was standing on the right side of the riverbed up into my knees in water. The angel was standing right there beside me, still holding that rope, didn't say a word. And I'm like, I made it. And I realized that rope represented the blood of Jesus, what Jesus had done for me. He was my lifeline. He was the one I refused if I would lay hold on him. And I can't tell you how many times through those 10 years that I went, the hell I was going through. Oh, in that time period, I went to Nigeria, and goodness gracious, I almost didn't make it out alive. And it's crazy stuff all the time happening. But I remember the Lord was just like, hang on. Hold on to me. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't draw back. Can I read one more passage? I'm going to finish with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. What am I thinking about? That's not what I'm thinking about. It's Hebrews 10. Don't know why I was thinking 1 Corinthians again. Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 35. He says this here. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, that is your trust, your faith, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but them that believe or continue to trust in. The word believe here means to trust in, rely on, and cling to. Somebody say cling to. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe, trust in, rely on, cling to the saving of the soul. Now remember, there weren't chapters in the Bible when it was written. This was a letter, and he goes on to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is when you cannot see any possible way. You can't see in the natural any possible way that the situation is going to change, that you're going to get out of this mess. And yet, you still believe God will get you out of it or through it. That's faith, folks. That's why he says faith is substance. Somebody say faith is substance. Faith is substance when you got nothing else. Amen. Faith is, I will not quit because God will deliver me. And if he doesn't, then so be it. I die in this situation and I'm with him. But faith says, I will cling to him, trust him, rely on him. That's what this definition of faith is. I trust him, I rely on him, and I will cling to him no matter what hell I'm going through. No matter what pain I'm going through, betrayal, hatred, persecution, sickness, I will cling to him. It's what we got to do. Let's do our grace. His grace goes much deeper. Or mercy. Or let's stand. I want to say this. Don't give up. You know, I don't know if I said this last week or not. I was talking to somebody about this last week. Anybody know the purpose of Navy SEAL training? I'm talking about the first few weeks of training. Anybody know the purpose of it? Do you know it has nothing to do with training them how to fight? Hand-to-hand combat, it has nothing to do with teaching them how to blow up stuff. It's teaching them that they can push their bodies farther than their mind can accept. That's what it's all about. Once they get that down in them, that when their mind is telling them, the body's telling them, and the mind is telling them, I can't go another step. I can't lift another log. I can't be in the water another minute freezing to death. I can't do this. The ones that make it are the ones who say, I don't care how I feel. I want to be a Navy SEAL. And they understand, and they push themselves, and they realize, they say, after that, you ask them, any of them, I realized, if my mind tells my body, you're going to do it regardless of how you feel. Because there is the hope, I won't be doing this forever. But if I can endure this and stay fast through this, then I get the honor of very few being able to say, I am a Navy SEAL. And I've met some of those guys. It really is interesting. And see, Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith, used to say, he said, my body, I don't let my body tell me how I feel. I tell it how it feels. And he had understood this principle, I will not quit. That's why the man continued doing healing services while he's bleeding out from kidney stones, nearly losing so much blood and in so much pain he's about to pass out. For 6 years, while he's doing healing services and seeing all other people get healed, he could have easily said, I quit. I'm about to die. This is killing me. It's too painful. They said he would lose so much blood during a service, he would nearly be completely passed out from blood loss. But the Lord had promised him, no knife will ever touch your body. You're not going to have surgery. And I will see you through this. He didn't quit. And go ahead, and I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all, things are coming in the days ahead that are going to test your faith. And you're going to have to cling to him when there's no food. When they're rounding up people around you. Maybe when they round you up. Will your faith be the same? All right, let's do this. Some of you are right at the edge. It may seem the darkest it's ever been in your life or in a situation, but it's right at the edge. You're right at the verge of seeing the breakthrough, seeing the answer. And you just have to hang on and don't quit. Don't quit. Some of you, your trial is going to be a bit longer, but you still hang on. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't draw back. And the Lord will intervene. And one of the ways he intervenes is when it's done and you made it, you'll be like, Lord, you helped me through that whole thing. And you'll see where he was right there with you through the whole thing. Even when you were angry, complaining, wanting to quit, doing something stupid, he's right there not giving up on you. Amen. All right. Let's pray then. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I sense your presence on this time we've had of worship and the word. And I pray, Lord, that God, whoever is out there, Lord, and I feel it strongly today that someone struggling with the idea of suicide as an escape, and Lord, I pray that they see it's not the way. It's not your way. It's not the way to heaven. It's not the way to fix the problem. It's not the way to end the trial or the test. Lord, I pray they'll see that. They'll stand strong and let you help them through what they're going through so that they can come out on the other side holding on to you and have a testimony too. And we thank you for that. And I ask you, Lord, bless your people here today, those watching and listening. Lead them and guide them, Lord. Strengthen them. Fill them with your wisdom. Help them count it all joy when they fall into diverse tests and trials and temptations, knowing this, that the testing of their faith works patience. And Lord, we're going to let patience have its perfect work in us. And we pray this all today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Goliath's sword. Remember, y'all got one. Everybody's got one. All right. Y'all hug some necks before you leave. Also, if you want to stay and eat, go get what you want to eat and come on back and eat with us. That's the plan. God bless.